Happy Easter. It's still Easter in liturgical time, okay? It's the first day, and these disciples are getting the H out of Dodge, and yet it's described as the way of discipleship. At the last part of this thing is that phrase about and how they recognized him on the way, which is haras, is always about discipleship. It's a very curious reading. On the one hand, it's about prayer. On another hand, it's about conversion. And I think what it does is ask us to reflect on the meaning of their hearts burning, and what they recognized in the breaking of the bread. Because it's a combination of recognizing something in their own experience, their hearts burning, which is a sign of purification and God's presence. Not terribly unlike, the flames of fire that show up at Pentecost. Okay, so let's do a little bit of this. The words in this long story that refer to the disciples, the connections made within Luke's gospel and within the Old Testament, tells another story besides the one about this little journey. The connections, the network they provide, tell us another story about nothing had changed in their lives except Jesus died and their hopes were dashed. They were still the same people before, except they were sad about it. In the Gospels, there's not a whole lot of conversion among the disciples until Pentecost in Luke. That's remarkable. So what's going on here is a story about Jesus engaging them with the Scriptures and revealing to them the meaning of their narrative. So on the one hand, you could say this is about prayer and their prayer, which is going into and saying, here's my story. And the Lord is interested in that story. It's a story about disappointment and disillusionment, that the one who was about to redeem Israel didn't, in their estimation. The Romans were still there. The chief priests were still in power. They were still the same people. That's why this Easter story is our story. We're still the same people. We celebrated Lent for 40-some days. We celebrated Holy Week and Triduum and Easter, and here we are. And that's the mystery of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Christ when we don't change all that much? What happens in this passage, I believe, and I'll start getting to that in a second, what happens in this passage is that there, at least what Luke does with the words, is show maybe the real story of what's going on in their lives in places like this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. The Greek word poruomai means to go and, you know, travel along. And it's also used in Luke's gospel in the parable of the sower and the seed. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear. But as they go on their way, same verb, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. That's you and me. Choked by the cares and riches of life and You know? So Jesus is interested in their story because he comes near and walks with them and inquires, what's your story? Which is like you could consider as a structure for prayer. What's going on? But their eyes were held from recognizing him. Unlike, I can't remember this guy. Who's the guy in the temple at the beginning where Joseph and Mary take the kid to the temple and there's Anna and the other guy? Who? Simeon. Great. So Simeon is saying, now you can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And these two characters haven't yet. And he said, Jesus said in chapter 10, blessed are the eyes who see what you see. And I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And then as he came near Jerusalem, this might be the real story of the disciples. He wept over the city, saying, if even you had recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And what was hidden was the malintent of the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the rulers of the people, and their intent to put Jesus to death. And the disciples' eyes were like that as well, because they didn't recognize him yet. We thought he was the one to redeem Israel, to get them out of the Exodus, like out of Egypt, which is the place of idolatry, to get them out of exile, which is the place of idolatry and oppression. And for them, it hadn't happened yet. He talked to them about the scriptures and revealed to them how the prophets, he says first, and then Moses and the prophets. And later on in this chapter, he'll say, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he opened their hearts and minds to. And the opening, the word dianoigo in Greek, means it's a birth image. He opened their minds to this understanding. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us, while we were being born in a new way, because I'm going to get there in a minute. Okay. Their hearts were burning. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So be dressed for action and have your lamps burning. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. And they're not ready yet. They don't see yet. And then the whole thing about the burning bush in Exodus 3. It's the presence of God. Their hearts were burning. For the scriptures opened to them the presence of God in their lives. And then in Malachi, see, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and will leave them neither root nor branch. It's idolatry that's being purified for them. That's why their hearts were burning. So as different from I want to say one more thing here in a minute. Yeah. As different from the thing of, okay, you got to know this about Scripture, you got to know that about Scripture, and here's, you know, when I died and rose and stuff like that. It was about their lives and what had happened in their lives that made them make Jesus pay the price for their idolatry, that allowed them and the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests to have someone else pay the price for their arrogance, for their fear, for their demands, and the burning in their hearts was a purification, I believe, from all that. And that's why they wanted him to stay with them. So last thing is this. He goes in and sits with them at table. He takes the bread, says the blessing, broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and he vanished. I have no idea what it means that he vanished. It's a Greek word that's only used once in the whole Bible, and I don't get it. But the deal is, what's it about the breaking of the bread? On the one hand, that's what the whole Eucharist was called back then and for centuries. But I think it means the part about the breaking. Of course I can't find that. What the deal is, I think, it's a parallel or an analogy to their hearts burning, that the mystery of Jesus revealed in saying, I give to you who have been idolaters all your life. I give to you whose blindness made me pay the price for your blindness, and whose unwillingness to see and believe had me die. It's not about ransom. It's about the mystery of our lives as broken and wounded being revealed to us in his presence while he's feeding us. This is my body. Take and eat. This is the cup of my blood. Take and drink. It's about the mystery of encountering our own brokenness in the midst of the Scriptures and what it says about how the just suffer from idolaters. But hearing that in a new way, when he breaks the bread to feed us, which is a sign of reconciliation. So I think the mystery of Easter, the mystery of Easter has to do with continuing to discover what our blindness keeps us from seeing in the presence of Christ, who welcomes us and breaks the bread and shares it. And that's why we give thanks and praise to God at the Eucharistic prayer, for that salvation.